Morning, everyone. You get to go from one field to another this morning, so it's always exciting. It's great to be with you again this morning, and we're finishing off our series of Why Bother with Christianity, and hopefully you found it really exciting and helpful as we've gone through. And I do want to say a big thank you to Aaron and the mission purpose team, because they're really the brains behind all of this and put it together, and they've just done a great job. And I think this morning's question is a really great one to end with, as we'll see. But let's just pray and ask for God's help again as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning just confessing that many times we're a bit like Thomas, who said, unless I see the nails in his hands and put my finger and touch and see, I won't believe. And Lord, we all struggle with doubt, and find the resurrection and the scriptures sometimes hard to comprehend, and other things flood our minds with doubts. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning that you would do a work in us to reassure us again of the certainty of these things. And we pray, Lord, that you would even work in us spiritually by your Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see the truth of your word and the resurrected Lord Jesus in his glory. So please be with us this morning and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're looking at Why Bother with Christianity. This is our big topic for these weeks, and this is our last one. Next week, I think we'll be heading, or the week after, we're looking back at 1 Kings again. So that's where we're going after this. But today, why bother with Christianity? And particularly, as Phil said, we're looking at Christianity can't be true, right? That's the question that we've got here. And I think this is a great question to end our series with, because we live in an age of misinformation, an age of disinformation, and where often wrong information goes viral because people love things that they're not necessarily true, but we fall for them. And so it can be really hard for us these days to know the difference between what is real news and what is fake news. And we live in a society where, you know, we're much, much more advanced technologically than the people who wrote the Bible, and we can think, well, surely we've moved on. The Bible has become outdated. We've got so much more knowledge at our fingertips these days. And when we think of Christianity, you know, we're thinking about, as we saw last week, the book of Genesis and the account of creation that's given there. We're thinking of Exodus and the plagues there and the parting of the Red Sea. We're thinking of Noah and the flood. We're thinking of Jonah and the whale. We're thinking of the virgin birth of Jesus, the divinity and the humanity of Jesus in one person. And we're thinking of all the miracles of Jesus, the healings, exorcisms, feeding of 5,000, raising of the dead. We're thinking particularly about Jesus' own resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the Father, the realities of heaven and hell and eternal life. So all of those things, and we've got to ask the question, is Christianity a conspiracy theory popularized before the internet? Is Christianity just a myth? Is it a legend, a hoax? Is it all made up? A fabricated religion, an ancient way of controlling society by the fear of God? Is that what Christianity is? Is it something that is really just for the gullible, or something that we like to believe in, perhaps like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny? We know they're not true, but we like to just pretend. I think we all have moments where we wonder about the truth of Christianity, and where we question our own beliefs. And this morning, rather than dump a whole lot of evidence on you, I thought it might be more helpful for us to talk about how we come to believe what we believe. And in doing that, I want to share some of my own story. So I became a Christian when I encountered the Christian community. And I think this is probably true for a lot of people who come to faith in the Lord Jesus. My parents were both Christians, Their parents were first generation Christians, but my parents were second generation. And my parent, my father, he left his electrical trade. He learned to be an electrician, but he left that trade to become a pastor. They were living as young marrieds in Rosebery, of all places, in Tasmania, and they decided to up and leave out of Rosebery, go to Queensland, go to Bible college, and then take on a first church in North Queensland. And my parents both loved each other. I had the privilege of experiencing a stable and loving family home in which I grew up in. And we often live, or we did live, a long way away from our family, our extended relatives and family. But Mum and Dad always assured us that we would find family within the church community, grandmas and grandparents, uncles and aunties, within the family of God. We often lived in a house that was next door to the church, called it the manse. And so we often had people come seeking help from the church, and they would come to the manse, all sorts of people. And our house was really a thoroughfare. I distinctly remember one couple in our town, a small mining town in North Queensland, who were alcoholics. He and his wife both drank to excess quite regularly and did stupid things. They lived in a run-down Queenslander with an overgrown lawn and a lot of rubbish in their yard. We ended up fostering Sonia, who was one of their children, because her mum poured petrol through the house and burnt it down when she was drunk. She also did other things like jumping out of moving cars and ridiculous things. But they later became Christians and their lives were changed. We often had Christian missionaries come to visit our home and to stay with us. We would hear stories and see slideshows, because that's how we did it back then, slideshows of people living in tribal villages who lived in fear and darkness, who practiced cruel ceremonies and revenge killings, and they didn't have a word in their language for forgiveness. Again, we saw their lives transformed by the message of Jesus. My mum loves sewing and craft, and during the week she would organise craft days in the church hall where people from the community would come, have free childcare, and do craft and hear about the message of Jesus. On Friday nights, my dad would run a kids' club for the local community kids, and my mum and dad would bring in experts to help run marriage enrichment courses from time to time. And I knew that there were marriages being saved and helped through that. My dad had a lot of books in his library, and so I had the opportunity growing up to read about the wider Christian community and the historical Christian community. I read of Christians who had great joy, though they had suffered great tragedy. A pretty young girl who became a quadriplegic through a diving accident, who initially wanted to end her life, but found joy in Jesus. More recently, since the internet, I've had the privilege of seeing her speak on YouTube, and it's almost like a musical, because there she is in her wheelchair, and she'll be talking and sharing like I am now, but then all of a sudden she'll break into a song of praise to Jesus. It's like watching a musical. She's so full of joy. And yet her life is completely dependent on others, and one which many people would feel depressed and maybe suicidal. I read a story of a Jewish lady who had survived a Nazi concentration camp, who watched an officer kill her own sister, who found the ability to forgive, and who found joy for life in Jesus. They were just like the people in this passage that we read just a minute ago. People who, the gospel came to them not just with words, but with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And their lives were changed. They became imitators of Paul and of Jesus, and they turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. And they welcomed the message, and here's the critical thing, in the midst of suffering, with joy. Can you believe that? just like Corrie Ten Boom, who went through the concentration camp, and Joni Erickson, who became a paraplegic, they welcome the message in the midst of great suffering with joy. And Paul says that this joy of the Holy Spirit is evidence by which he knows that they are chosen and loved of God. I read of Christians who did great good in the world because of their Christian faith. They started schools and hospitals. They preserved languages and helped the poor. I read of Christians who took incredible risks to tell others about Jesus and who saw, you'd have to call them miracles, and massive changes and transformations in people's lives. Growing up, I became convinced that there really was a spiritual world. It wasn't just all about physical stuff, but there were spiritual realities, and the reality of evil in the world seemed undeniable to me. And it seemed that who you worshipped and what you worshipped and the things that you did and got involved with had something to do with these spiritual realities. There were things in life that I was afraid of, but somehow I knew that Jesus was bigger and stronger. And I heard the gospel message. I heard that God made me and loved me and even sent his son to die for me. That there was a saviour from sin and a life after death. There are a couple of times in particular that stand out in my mind. They were big meetings with powerful preaching and clear calls to come to Christ. And I watched as some of my friends decided to become Christians. But for me, it was my ex-wrestler, German upper Sunday school class teacher, who was a new Christian himself, who told his own story, how he'd broken people's ribs when he was wrestling and all this kind of crazy stuff, and then became a Christian. But he walked us through John 3, that famous passage which says you must be born again. And he did the unthinkable thing, because there I was, a pastor's kid, and he said, well, he didn't just assume that I was a Christian because I was going to church and my parents were working in the church. He put us all on the spot and said, put up your hand if you've been born again. Well, this was a small class, just a few of us, and so I watched to see what my friends would do. And I knew that I wasn't born again. I didn't have that change in my life where I had a love for Jesus that was greater than my love for sin. And my behaviour at school, the way I treated my teachers and some of the other kids, well, I knew I didn't have a personal relationship with God. I didn't read my Bible myself or pray, really. And I knew I needed forgiveness and saving from my sin. I knew I needed help. I could see, even in an early stage, that my life was on that same trajectory as those people who were coming to the church for help. I began to read the Bible and to pray. And I came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I began to see a worldview that made sense to me as I began to read the Bible. I started, strangely enough, in the book of Proverbs. Someone told me that everyone should read the book of Proverbs at least once a year. It has 30 chapters, and so you can read it in a month. And as I read, I began to find wisdom for living, how to choose friends, how to speak, when to speak, wisdom about girls and relationships, wisdom about how to relate to my parents, wisdom about how to receive discipline and correction. And I could see that most of the time I was the fool in Proverbs, and I needed wisdom. I could see that there was a way that seems right, but its end is really destruction. It wasn't so much that I was reading the Bible, but it felt like the Bible was reading me. And as I continued to read and grow and learn, I began to see amazing promise and fulfillment. You see, something amazing and unique about Christianity is not just that it was claiming to be different from the made-up worlds of religion, religions of this world, who worship idols and statues. Not just that it was claiming to be one day come true. The big claim of Christianity was mostly that it's already become true. Different prophets at different times from different places had spoken hundreds of prophecies way beforehand of things that weren't even invented yet, of circumstances that couldn't be arranged, of details with amazing accuracy, and these things had been written down and had actually come true. Especially concerning the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I don't think it was really till a bit later on, but I also encountered the compelling testimony of the apostles. It wasn't till later on that I sort of put all this together. It had been more experiential and more subjective, I think, earlier on, but later as I grew in my knowledge, I became amazed. Wasn't just one gospel writer who wrote of Jesus' life, death and resurrection, but four. Multiple sources all saying the same thing in complete agreement, and they were eyewitnesses telling of things that they themselves had seen and heard and touched. They wrote of historically verifiable names and places and dates and events that you could check out. They were writing not because these things were easy to believe, but precisely because they were incredible. Luke, carefully investigating and writing to assure Theophilus so that he would know the certainty of the things that he had been taught. Or John, writing so that people would believe, because before they wouldn't believe, but he was writing so that they would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing they'd have life in his name. They included doubters and counter stories and enemies of the gospel giving testimony to the gospel truths, and even putting the primacy of women as the primary witnesses to the very central reality of Jesus' resurrection. That we're writing to people who are as skeptical as we are. And they distance themselves from old wives' tales and myths. Their claim was one of authenticity and transparency. They said things like this: "You know that we never used flattery, nor did we put a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. You have know all about my teaching. You know about my life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance." They renounced secret and shameful ways and didn't use deception or distort the word of God, but they sought to set forth the truth plainly and commend themselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. This constant appealing to what people already knew to be true and appealing to things that were verifiable and testable all seemed to back up what they were saying. But also, they were willing to suffer. These apostles were willing to suffer, even to die, for the message that they were speaking. And once they had died, a cascade of copies of what they had written down followed, so that today, now, we have so many ancient New Testament documents and manuscripts, much more than many other things that we believe in. It all seemed to have a ring of truth about it, an openness, a transparency, and an invitation to investigate. Come and see. And so I had to ask the now more informed question: was Jesus a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord? I'd been taught the song as a child, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But now, as an adult, I began to see that it wasn't so childish or naive to put my trust in a document like the Bible. My belief in Jesus and the events of the Old and New Testament did have a good basis. And later on, I found that these things were affirmed. from outside sources, sources outside of the Bible. So ancient historians like Josephus, a Jewish history writer, spoke about these things too. And there were archaeological digs. You know, you could go to ancient Egypt and see the remains. The gates of Nineveh had been taken to the British Museum. Modern historians and secular scholars, the vast majority of them agree that Jesus did live and that he did die on the cross. And it's very hard to explain the evidence for his resurrection unless you kind of believe in it. It's there's such an overwhelming flood that it's hard to really get round. But all of these things, these outside of the Bible things, to me were kind of like icing on the cake. You see, most of us believe what we believe based on testimony. Did you know that? Scientific evidence comes from the repeatable experiment that we can observe and make conclusions from. But there's another type of evidence, isn't there? Not scientific evidence, but historical evidence. That comes from one-off incidents that is witnessed by people, and those people give testimony to it. You see, one happens in the laboratory where you can repeat it over and over and over again, and the other is given in a court of law by unique people who saw it happen. Yes, I saw the red car hit the blue car at 2 a.m. in the morning. Now, they're not contrary forms of evidence. They're just different forms of evidence. But here's the thing. Both of them we come to believe mostly on the basis of testimony. You see, you and I have not done all the scientific experiments ourselves to see and watch and observe and make conclusions from. We actually believe what we believe, even about science, based on testimony, what somebody else has said. And so we also believe our history based on what someone else has said. And I think what we have in Christian experience is the coming together of both. We do have the sealed plastic bag that's presented to the court as hard material evidence, the blood on the knife. And we also have the unanimous voice of the witnesses testifying to the same thing in all in heated agreement. But on top of that, we also have this subjective experience, don't we, ourselves, of an experience that conforms and fits with what we read and know about the hard evidence and the witnesses, and we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the truth of these things within us. So most of what we believe is actually based on testimony. And that's not a bad thing, it's just a reality. And it helps us, I think, to realise that what we believe about Christianity is not as it's not as shaky as you might think. It's actually pretty good. In fact, it's quite solid, and you can stand on it. How often do we find that our most basic beliefs are challenged by the inquisitiveness of a child? Have you had that happen? Mum, Dad, how does the internet work? I don't know, son. I'll have to look it up on Google. You see, most of us actually don't know all the answers and all the explanations. We believe because a credible community around us also believes. People say to me, but what about the miracles and the signs and wonders? Surely you don't believe all that stuff, do you? But see, here's the thing. The very things that make other people doubt are actually some of the things that help me believe. Why? Because some of that has crept into my own experience. Not that I've been to massive healing services where everyone who wears glasses walks out with 20/20 vision. I still have friends who have died of cancer who have been believers. And not because every church experience and relationship that I've ever had has been wonderful, or that every Christian I know is mature and godly and joyful, or that I'm that way. And not because I understand everything, every mystery in the Bible. but because the big message of the Bible resonates so loudly, and because I have seen enough of its transforming power to believe. C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not because I see it, but because by it I see everything." It makes sense of the world we live in and of my experience subjectively. The big contest between the God of the Bible and the God of other religions has already happened multiple times. In the Exodus, God did miracle after miracle after miracle to show that they may know that I am the Lord. There's no other God. On that same night, we read with one of the last plagues, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." That was the Exodus. But then you move on to Mount Carmel, that great contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And Elijah says, "Let it be known today that you are God." Or come to the cross in the New Testament, where Jesus says he has disarmed the powers and authorities, those spiritual realities, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. The great contest has already been won. God has raised Jesus from the dead. Let's think about it another way. How do I know that my wife loves me? Is it fingers crossed, best bet, a good probability, guessing, hoping? Is it blind faith? No, it's not irrational. It's not a leap of faith into the dark. But then I don't ask her to prove it to me every time she says, "I love you." I do have evidence, and yet it's more than that, isn't it? It's a relationship, and there's an assurance that comes through knowing the other person, and there's a trust. And I want to say it's a bit like that with God too, because he has given us lots of evidence. In fact, he's shown us how much he loves us by sending his son to die for us. He's given us evidence that we can check out and investigate. He's shown up himself. And yet it's more than that, isn't it? There's more to it. There's a subjectiveness to it. There's a relationship. There's a faith that trusts. Is it subjective? Is it all subjective? Is it all objective and hard and evidential? I want to say yes and yes. And so how much more can we be confident in what we read in the scriptures about the truth of God's word? Perhaps you're not where I am. You haven't come to the place that I've come to. But can I encourage you, wherever you are at in the journey of checking out Christianity and your trust in the truthfulness of Christianity, to keep looking, to keep investigating? And can I encourage you to start with the Bible and to stay in the Bible and to pray, to ask God to show you? Because there are those stories, aren't there, of the resurrected Jesus walking along a road. There he is, a physical resurrected Jesus, and people still couldn't see who he was. And it wasn't until God opened their eyes that they saw and recognized Jesus as the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. See, there's something spiritual too about coming to acknowledge the truth of Christianity. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we've thought about so much this morning, and yet we know there's even more to think about the truthfulness of Christianity. And I just want to pray, Lord God, for everyone in this room and forever, wherever each of us are at, that you would assure our hearts, that you would give us more and more confidence in the truth of Christianity. Christianity. And Lord, we pray that you just help us to be discerning people, not gullible people, but people who check it out, people who test it to see if these things are true. And Lord, we just pray that as we do that, that you'd have grace and mercy on us, that we would really see what is really there. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.